Good morning. I'm Don Frazier, worship pastor here at Christ Church. It's so good to be with you this week, all our family at CM, at Millstadt, and at Scott, and also online. I'm so glad to be able to speak with you today as we prepare to come to this table. You know, for the past several weeks, Reverend Shane has been preaching on how to hold steady when everything seems to be falling apart around us. And today, as we prepare to take communion after this sermon, I want us to take a moment to look at this meal, look at what Paul teaches us about this meal so that we can hold steady when we come to the table and it can serve as an anchor for us as we move forward. I come from a family with three children. I'm the oldest of the three. I have a sister who's 5 years younger than me, and I have a brother who's 9 years younger. We each have two children. And so my nuclear family has grown over the years. But it's not just my nuclear family that's close. Our extended family is close. Here's a picture of my mom's extended family. It's my family, of course, but these are all her brothers and sisters. My mom is the oldest of six kids. And so this picture was taken around 22 years ago. As a matter of fact, 22 years ago on June the 8th, Rachel and I will celebrate our 22nd wedding anniversary. And so this picture is that old. And as you can see from that picture, it was taken quite a while ago, but that picture has some people in it who have since passed on, but we've also been fruitful and multiplied since then. Rachel's family is also a big family. Rachel is the baby of six kids. And there's a big age range there. As a matter of fact, her two sisters are older than my mom and dad, just by a year or two. And they all have lots of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and it is a big family. It has also gotten larger and larger over the years. Both Rachel and I are close to our families, and we love spending time with our families. We love getting together with our families whenever we can. Last summer, we planned a trip down to see my mom and dad in Pascagoula, Mississippi. Now, it's on the Gulf Coast, and one of the things we love about the Gulf Coast is that there's always fresh seafood available. And so with great anticipation, we said, okay, when we get there, what do we want to have that's special about being on the Gulf Coast? Well, I love shrimp. Okay, so we asked my mom and dad, can we do a shrimp boil while we're home? And they said, sure, let's go ahead and do that. So we planned to have a small family gathering with shrimp, corn, potatoes, sausage. I mean, my mouth is starting to water just thinking about that wonderful food. Well, I also have a grandmother who lives in Pascagoula. I have an aunt who has two children, and she also has two grandchildren living in Pascagoula. And we decided, hey, let's get family over so we can share this all together, and we get to see a lot of people at the same time. Well, soon after, I got word that an uncle from Houston was going to come over. I have an uncle from Phoenix that was going to fly in, and also their children and grandchildren were going to come. And pretty soon, what happened is that this little small family affair turned into a full-blown family reunion. Now, we like to do a lot of things outside in the South, even though it's hot. But shrimp boiling is one of those things you really need to do outside, especially when you're going to feed a lot of people. If you've ever seen that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, where they're all out in the front yard roasting that goat on a spit, well, just imagine big pots of boiling water with lots of shrimp, potatoes, corn, and sausage all boiling away, and you've got family everywhere. Well, that is the picture of my family. Well, as the numbers got greater and greater, there were certain things that started to give us some anxiety. It's like, do we have enough food? Did we get enough shrimp? When will people arrive? Will everybody be ready to eat the same time? We want to make sure that the shrimp is cooked just right. We got to put it in at a certain time because the potatoes have to get done first, and you put the corn in and the shrimp, and you don't want to cook them too long. They get soggy. You have to time it just right. And so with so many people coming and going, we started to have some anxiety. And every once in a while, my mom and I would just have to just take a moment, sit down, and just recenter ourselves. And the fact that, hey, all this is fun, but the reason we're really here is because we love to be with our family. One of the things that the Corinth church in our scripture passage today was doing is that they had really gotten a lot of mania involved, a lot of anxiety involved with coming together for the Lord's Supper, and they had forgotten the original reason why they were coming to the table to begin with. Let's set the scene for this message today by looking at what has happened up to this point. The Lord's Supper had completely gotten out of hand in Corinth. Now, Corinth, the church in Corinth, we can't think of it as, you know, gathering together in one church building, okay? They really didn't have those at the time. They really met together in small house churches that would come together in a place that they could find that was large enough for them to have a common meal or to read the Old Testament together. And so what they needed was a place where they could gather to share this meal, but they were all coming together as different small groups that all had different ways of kind of doing things where they would need to put those aside so that they could come together as a community. And that was easier said than done. So what went wrong with all of this? Well, first of all, there were different factions within those little groups of churches. You see, one of the things they concentrated on back then, and we still do today, are a lot of the minor things rather than the major things. One of the things that they often speculated on was when Jesus would return. Many of the people in the first century thought that Christ would return in their lifetime. And so they would speculate as to when. They would look at what the prophecies of the Old Testament said and what they had learned and what they had been taught. And they would go, well, he's going to come back now. We see all these things happening. Does that sound familiar? You know, every once in a while today, we will have someone who has taken different scripture passages and calculated through numbers and numerology and has decided, well, this is when Christ will return. And of course, that day comes and goes, and that person conveniently has some excuse in their back pocket to explain why they were wrong, but they think they were actually correct. So they try and pass it off that way. Well, that's what was happening in the church. People were arguing about those things, and it caused division among them. The other thing that was happening is they weren't really coming together for the Lord's Supper. Yes, it was a part of it, but what had happened is that they had combined a community meal. There's nothing wrong with that, but the community meal had overshadowed the Lord's Supper. And what was happening with that, and Paul points this out, is that he says that, you know, those of you who have a lot, that have means, that are able to bring plenty of food, you all show up early, and you all eat all the food and drink all the wine, and then when people who have nothing finally get there, it's all gone. So you're causing a lot of disparity between the different parts of the church. You're not waiting for people to come together as a community. And so what Paul tells them, he says, hey, if you're hungry, eat at home. Don't let that interfere with coming together as one body to take the Lord's Supper together. Whenever this would happen, people would get anxious. They would get there and they'd show up and they'd say, there's no food. Or they would come and they say, well, we couldn't take the Lord's Supper because everything's been gone. Everything's been taken. Everything's been eaten. There's nothing for us. It's kind of like when someone, when you're in a dinner or you're in an event or some sort of social situation where someone says something that sucks the air out of the room and all of a sudden there's a lot of tension. A lot of tension builds up in those moments. And I'm familiar with that because I'm usually the person who suffers from foot and mouth disease. I will say things and then forget that I shouldn't have said that. I have, every once in a while, a parent will come up to me and they will ask something about, like, say, a drum set. I don't know much about drums, but I can at least say, hey, if the kid is young, don't invest in a really expensive drum set. Just find something that will, you know, help them as they learn. You can always upgrade later. Well, pretty soon thereafter, I'll see the child and I'll go up to him and say, hey, buddy, how's that new drum set working out? And the mom will be behind them going, mm-mm-mm. And then I realize she asked me that question in November. I bet that drum set is for Christmas and it's only the 1st of December. So that's kind of where I backpedal very quickly and say, oh, hey, kid, I bet Santa Claus wants to bring you a drum set for Christmas. So I try and backpedal, but usually I've let the cat out of the bag and I feel really bad after that. So in other words, don't ask me about those things unless you really tell me it's supposed to be a surprise, okay? Now, the whole idea of sharing this meal together was so that they could create community, that they could be together as one because they had to worship separately in smaller places. This was a time when they could get together, be as one body, and truly share the meal that Christ has prepared for them. In our scripture passage today, Paul reminds us that the Corinthians should conduct themselves in a certain way. He reminds us to conduct ourselves in a certain way. But he's not telling us how to conduct the Lord's Supper. When I was growing up, I grew up in a small church, and the Lord's Supper was a very solemn occasion. It only happened 4 times a year on the 5th Sunday of the month, and it would happen on Sunday night. After the service itself was pretty much over, the pastor would invite the deacons to come forward. They would uncover the elements on the table. No one would say a word except the pastor. And then he would say a prayer over the bread. It was kind of bread in the academic sense. It was very crunchy. I know very sweet ladies in our church made it, and you could hear them actually breaking this bread. It cracked loudly. And then they would pass that out to everyone. And we'd all hold it and wait until everyone had been served. And then we would all eat it together. And when I was a kid, I thought it was hilarious because I could hear everyone crunching all around the room. It was fantastic. And I would have to always suppress a giggle when I was a kid. Now, after you ate that bread, you had to wait for them to pass around the little trays with all the little shot glasses with juice in them. And you had to pass them around. Your mouth is as dry as it can be because you've got this crusty bread taste in your mouth, like a dry saltine cracker, and you need something to wash it down. But yet we had to wait for everyone to take it, to get their cup, wait for everyone, then the pastor would bless that, and we would drink that together. And then we would all sing a hymn, and then we would leave and go out. And no one would say a word until we got out into the narthex. That's how I took communion growing up, and that's how I thought everyone took communion until I came to Christ Church. And then I realized not everyone takes communion this way. How do we take communion here at Christ Church? We ask you to come forward. We have bread. We have gluten-free bread. We have regular bread. We have grape juice in cups. And we ask you to come and take a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice. We call that intinction. It's just a fancy word for taking bread and dipping it in juice. Some traditions, you will drink directly from the cup. That's usually traditions that use actual wine. But they will share the cup together, and they'll wipe it down and do a quarter turn each time. But there are different methods for taking the Lord's Supper. Paul is not telling us how we should take it. Paul is telling us and telling the Corinthians how they should observe it in their hearts when they come forward. Let's look at our scripture text. Verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord. Paul is passing on the tradition of the church that he has learned. Remember, the first gospel that we have is the gospel of Mark. And it wasn't written until around 60 to 65 AD. But this book here was written around 10 to 20 years before that. And remember, Jesus had been crucified earlier than when this letter was sent to the Corinthians. So all the things that the church did during this time was passed around through tradition, from church to church to church, from apostle to apostle. They all taught with this oral tradition. They passed on what each church did, what we do as Christians. So Paul didn't have a manual to go to. He didn't have a gospel that he could go and read and say, well, this is exactly how Jesus did it. This is what the church had taught since Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper himself. Verse 24, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul first reminds the Corinthians about the gravity surrounding this meal. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the very night that he was about to go to the cross to be tried. This was no ordinary meal. This meal was special. Jesus was reinterpreting the Passover meal for them. He was taking something that was around for such a long time and understood by so many. And he was saying, this is what this meal means now in light of what I am about to do. Now, a Jewish meal would usually begin with everyone passing out the bread, and they would bless, they would give thanks, and they would give the bread out to everyone before they would eat. Now, the bread that we will take at communion, the bread that Jesus blessed at the Lord's Supper, is not just bread for physical sustenance, it's spiritual food. It feeds us. It feeds our spirits. It reminds us that Christ's body was broken for us, not broken instead of us. Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. It was his body that had to be broken. Even if we died on a cross, it would not pay our sin debt. Jesus was sinless, so he was the only one who could pay that price. And by giving us this bread, it reminds us of his sacrifice for us. And it was the sacrifice that Christ and Christ alone could do. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Notice he didn't say how many times to do it or how often. He just said, as often, as whenever you do it, do this in remembrance of me. Now, in this scripture, in this particular verse, we see this phrase, after supper. This leads us to understand that the community meal that the Corinthians, and in fact, all of the early church practiced, was done after the blessing and passing out of the bread and before the taking of the cup. This supper was done. This community meal was done in the middle. And so Paul was reminding them, hey, if you're going to have a community meal, remember, everybody needs to be involved because everybody needs to have the bread of Christ that has been passed out. Don't take it before everyone else has gotten there. If you're going to be a community, be the community. He also uses the word covenant. Covenant is a strong word. Now, you can enter into a contract with someone, but that's usually with two people or two entities that each have something to offer the other. And there are also clauses in that contract that show what will happen if one or the other parties breaks that contract. But in a covenant means that no matter what happens, we are going to be true to this. God's the only one who can truly fulfill a covenant because he's the only one who can never go back on his word because that is not in his nature. He will not go back on what he has promised. And this covenant of Christ's blood, this new covenant, is that Christ is there to redeem all those who come to him to ask for forgiveness. He is the new covenant. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is what Christ is saying when he says, I proclaim this new covenant that my blood is for you and available for everyone who believes. Christ also says to do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance is much more than just recalling something. You can't recall something unless you actually had taken part in it. And it also is something much more than just a reenactment. It's not that simple. It is really, when we say remembrance, it means that we are taking this meal together and that Paul was telling the people in Corinth that when you take this meal, it is just as if we are taking this meal together with Christ on the very night that he instituted this meal. Now you say, Don, how can we do that? That happened so long ago. Well, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we pray over these elements. In just a moment, Reverend Mike will come, and he is going to bless these elements for us as we prepare to take this. And just as Christ prayed over these elements and blessed them and gave thanks for them, Reverend Mike is going to give thanks for them and bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, he will pray, make them for us the body and blood of Christ. Now, do we actually believe it physically transforms into the body and blood of Christ? No, that's not part of our tradition. But what we do believe is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, this prayer that we say over these elements makes them for us just as important as the exact same elements that Christ blessed on the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. And we join together with Christ. This is his table. He set it for us. He is saying the blessing for us. And we join with Christ. We join with the saints that have gone before. We will actually take a moment here and we will remember all those that have gone before us by taking this meal, because it's a connection with them, because we've all come to the table with Christ. It's Christ's table for all time. Verse 26, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So how does coming to the table help us keep holding steady? This is part of our sermon series. So how does this table, this important part of our worship, help us to hold steady? Here's four things I want you to take notes on if you have something to write with. Number one, it strengthens our faith. This meal is a testimony. It is a testimony of what Christ and Christ alone has done. When we eat this meal, it strengthens us because we remind ourselves in a chaotic world when things are just seem to be going wrong all around us, that this meal is the same now as it was then. And our faith in Christ, this table reminds us of what Christ and Christ alone has done for each one of us. So it strengthens our faith. It pulls us back to who we are. Number two, it assures our hope. We have hope in Christ. And when we come to this table, we are telling the world that Christ is alive. You can say, but Don, we just read in the scripture that he says, you proclaim my death until I come again. Well, that's true. We proclaim his death until he comes again. A dead Christ would not come again, but a risen Christ will come again. So when we come to this table, we not only remind ourselves of Christ's sacrifice, but we remind ourselves of Christ arisen and coming again. And the third thing is that it anchors us in who we are as Christians. It gives us a point to hold on to. Methods change. The way things were done in church 50 years ago is not the way we do things now. And in 50 years, things will have changed again. But the table, our theology, our methods change, but our theology, our understanding of Christ crucified, risen, and coming again does not change. That is what we anchor to. We anchor to that, and through coming to the table, through coming to worship each week, to remind ourselves of all that Christ has done, to give him praise and glory, to be thankful that we have hope, that we have something to hold on to that is stronger than any trial that we may face. It anchors us because of who we are as Christians by coming to this table. It connects us past and present. It connects us with the church that has gone before us, and it connects us with those who will come after us. And it helps us keep perspective. The table is the ultimate symbol of equality. We're all in the same boat. Not one of us can come to this table thinking that we have done anything to deserve this gift. Only Christ can do what it takes to give us this gift. But also, on the other side of that, none of us can feel so guilty and think that because of what we've done, that Christ won't forgive us if we truly repent and ask him to forgive us and come to this table in repentance. We're all in the same boat. We all need Jesus the same. And lastly, it gives us a place of refuge. I want to tell you about a friend of mine. Her name is Donna. Donna was one of my professors at seminary. And Donna is really in her second career. Donna has a PhD in patristic studies from SLU. She also has an MDiv as well. And she is a wonderful biblical scholar. But Donna also has a previous career. Donna has a bachelor's, master's, and doctorate in chemical engineering from WashU. Donna is easily the smartest person in the room when you're around Donna. She's not pretentious about it. She's just really, really smart. When I was in her class, one of the things we were studying was the importance of the table. And that whenever we get an opportunity to come to this table, then it gives us a chance to really focus on who we are. Donna told us a story about a major event in her life that changed everything for her. Donna, as a chemical engineer, quickly got a job at NASA not long after she graduated. Donna was assigned to one of the teams during the space shuttle program. And Donna got to monitor several of the systems in part of mission control. And she got to be a part of several launches. And each different shuttle has different teams. And they have companions on the other teams that do the same things they do. So they're kind of interchangeable if someone has to sub for another. Well, one day, Donna got called in because a friend of hers came down with pneumonia that was also working on the same area of expertise that she always monitored. So NASA called her in to monitor on this day. Well, that day came and went, nothing happened, and she got called in the next day. There was no launch, it got scrubbed. Then the next day she comes in, and they go for launch. And everything was wonderful. She was excited to be a part of that. Until about 2 minutes into the flight, when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. And she was in mission control, and it was on her watch. Donna's life froze at that moment. Engineers will tell you that when something goes wrong, not only are they immediately trying to figure out what happened, one of the things that they do is they look and say, did I do something? Did I forget something? Did I miss something? So Donna went into a very, very difficult time. After that, those of you who experienced it, the year or so of congressional hearings, of investigations, of all these things that were trying to get to the bottom of what happened that killed those members of the Challenger crew. During all that time, Donna wanted to just kind of turn into herself. But she kept going to church. She would not often do other things, but she would go to church. And through being regular in worship and going to the table when it was offered, over time, she was able to find this anchor, to hold on to something that was truly important, even in the midst of a storm. And she was able to realize that it was not her fault that this happened. It was still tragic. But she realized that she did everything that she was supposed to do. And even so, it still happened. But she was able to forgive herself. She was able to come to the table and pour herself out. She was able to come to worship and remind herself that Christ and Christ alone is what takes us through the most difficult times in our lives. Donna's story may not be the same as any other story here. As a matter of fact, when we heard it in class, it was one of those shock and awe moments. Our jaws just dropped. But her story reminds us that no matter what happens in the world, when things change, when things go haywire, when things literally explode and fall down around us, this table doesn't change. Coming to church and that anticipation of being with our family doesn't change. These doors are open for us to come and be a part of this incredible family that has a family history unlike any other. And we get to come and meet Jesus every time we come to church. As we prepare to come to this table and eat from the table that Christ Himself has prepared, I'd like to ask everyone at each campus to go ahead and stand and let us remind ourselves of what we believe. The Apostles' Creed is going to be on your screen. Let's read that together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now Reverend Mike will come forward and bless our elements as we prepare to take communion together.
All right, CM Milstadt and Scott, on the night in which Jesus gave himself for you and me and for this entire world, he was with his disciples in the upper room. He took bread, he gave thanks to God, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the meal was over, he took a cup. He gave thanks to God. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant given for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us who are here, all of us, Lord God, who are seeking after you, and on this gift of bread and juice. Make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body and blood of Christ for this world, redeemed by Jesus' blood. Amen.